Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
But today I want to talk to you out of the book of Mark. The book of Mark is one of the four Gospels. It's a narrative. It's a story of Jesus. And we've been going through Mark. And we get to this place where actually Jesus is doing incredible things. But he begins to lay out some things about his life. So they've been attracted to what has been happening around him, whether it's signs, wonders, miracles, his teachings, the way that he is aggressively opposing the Pharisees, the way that when he shows up, demons tremble and they begin to identify him, the way that people are trying to blame him for being attached to Satan when all the satanic entities around him are actually recognizing that he's from God, and all these weird things are surrounding Jesus. And then he goes in, he's like, you know what, I'm going to die. And he starts to talk about it, and some weird things around that begin to happen. What happens is John and James come, and they say, well, if you're going to die, you know, when you get to heaven, can we be like the most important? And his idea of delivering to them is not just like, no, you can't do that. He turns it into a lesson and then lays out a couple things and then proceeds to teach them about what life should be like. And so that is where we're at in the book of Mark. And the amazing thing that I think that happens is that Jesus answers a question with a question, of course, and then he begins to philosophize about life a little bit, and then tells them some of the greatest treasure that can ever be given to anybody on the planet, and then the chapter's over. So we're going to check it out. Are you ready? All right, turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 35. I'll read through the end of this section. I will start at 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Sounds like modern Christianity. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. And Jesus was like, no, you cannot. And Jesus, it doesn't say that. That's my own idea. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup. You will drink the cup I drink, and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left hand is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of God that does incredible things in us, through us, without us really earning it. I pray today, Lord, as we look into this, that you would give us insight into who you are and what you want for us to be, and then give us the power to accomplish that with not much work, but actually receiving the power to become what you designed us to be. Lord, if we're in the way about things that need to be established today in our lives, remove us from that place. We want to put you on the throne, make you Lord of all, and receive healing, restoration, renewal, receive forward motion, receive growth, receive greatness in a way that marks us from this day, my 40th birthday, forward. In Jesus' name, amen. So the funny thing about the Bible is it starts with in the beginning. Okay, now most people are like, they have all these ways to prove about what that means. Okay, like, I know science, it says in the beginning God, okay, which is good. And then we're like, well, I don't know if I believe in the Big Bang Theory, but this is the Bang Theory. I believe in that Jesus spoke and bang, it happened, which is kind of my theory about life. And then we got, you know, well, the world was really old, and then it was billions of years, and God worked with evolution and whatever. And it's like, no, other people are like, well, it only says, you know, one day, so that's 7 days, so it's seven literal days, and that's how creation started, and theologians, philosophers, atheists, Christians will all disagree on this, even people of the same friends, but one thing we can agree on is that on the sixth day, God created man. And he created man, and he looks around in heaven, he says, let us create man in our own image. And he creates man, and actually the word man is Adam. Okay? So in Hebrew, the word man is Adam. It's not like male, female. Actually, it's inclusive of humanity. And so what happens is he goes, let us make man in our image. He breathes in the dirt. He makes the dirt a statue of a man, breathes into the dirt, and then out of that comes man. He looks at this man and says, it's not good for him to be alone. I'll make him a helper. And so out of his rib, he pulls woman, and we have two. We have man and woman. And so he says later on in the chapter, he says that he created them, man and woman. He created them, man and woman, in his likeness. And what happens for us is we reflect this image of God. And so he actually gives man and woman a job. He's like, I want you to subdue the earth. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to plant and I want you to grow. I want things to come out of you because you are made in my image. It wasn't good enough for God to be in heaven and just exist with angels. He had to create. He had to become something more than just what he is. This is the way God is. He's perpetuating constantly. It's never enough for God to just be stale. It's crazy. There's constant movement in heaven. Revelation tells us that angels are surrounded around the throne and they are moving 24/7, 365, if that's even a thing in heaven. And they're constantly going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're constantly moving and things are happening. The earth is designed in such a way that when a seed falls into the ground, even if you don't want it to, it's going to grow. It's going to grow. I used to work for a tree business. I can't tell you the amount of people, even multimillionaires, who would come out and say, would you just go out in our backyard and clear out all the crap that's growing up there? Because they planted 8 trees, and now they have 300. Right? And they say, we can't see the lake, okay? Can you go out there off that cliff and just clear out all those trees so at night when we're drinking our wine, looking out over our pool, we could see the lake? Right? Because whether you want to or not, things are going to grow. Things are going to perpetuate. This is an idea that started with God. It's like when you have a toddler, no matter how badly you don't want them to grow up, they're going to grow up. Okay? One day they're looking in the face, and they're going to say, I don't care what you say. And they're going to walk away. And you're going to be like, I changed your diapers. Right? No matter how much you want to stagnate something, stalemate something, keep it locked up, it will always, 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 always grow. And so we are created in the image of God, which means that we are the most likely to grow. As a matter of fact, we are the most likely to be great because we have the possibility of having the mind of Christ, having the thought and the heart of God. As a matter of fact, after Jesus dies, the Holy Spirit comes and he puts in us his very nature. And so now we have this seeming curse that we have a conscience. We want to be like God. We want to be moral. We want to be right. We want to be changed. We want something to happen around us. We have emotions. All of these things happen because God created us like him. And so Jesus is walking along, and he begins to tell these disciples, he's like, I'm going to go and die, okay? And James and John, they come along, and they're like, well, if you're going to die, then, you know, can we sit at your right and your left hand? Can we sit at your right and left hand, God? And he's like, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink and bear the weight of what I am going to do? And they're like, yeah, we can do that. They don't even, like, they missed the paragraph before. Like, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. That's what he tells them. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me. And then they're like, can we be a part of your crew, you know, in heaven? And he's like, can you handle what I just told you? And they're like, yeah, we can totally handle that. What happens when they get to Jerusalem is most of them are hiding out for their life after Jesus. It's so bad. It's so much worse than what they even imagined. The process of what Jesus had to go through to even be hung on a cross was so unique to him that it was different from all the other criminals. They just beat him to where he was almost dead and hung him up, even though he probably would have died just laying there. They're so scared about what happened to Jesus that they go and hide. And I wonder if at that point they're like, you know, I don't want to sit at the right hand, left hand anymore. Right? Jesus says, actually, you know what? You will drink my cup and you'll experience the life that I'm about to live, but it's going to be different than what you thought. And then he goes on, but even if you were to do that, I can't tell you what God has in mind about who's going to sit at the right and left in heaven. Now, you notice Jesus wasn't like, you're evil and wicked. Why would you even ask such a thing? He didn't say that. The other disciples, they actually kind of like get upset. They're like, who do these guys think they are? Why can they desire to be great? And the other 10, they didn't ask for us. There wasn't 12 seats up by God. I mean, what's the deal? Only these two? Be like me and Johnny showing up and being like, hey, we want to sit in this spot. Like, nobody else that he is first gets to? You couldn't ask for anybody else, Brendan and Johnny? He's like, well, you know, it's just me and Johnny. We've been doing this for a while. I mean, hey. James and John kind of elevated themselves, and everybody else gets indignant. They're, as a matter of fact, they're probably fighting. Jesus probably overhears them, one version kind of alludes to. He overhears them and says, hey, shut up. Brings them close. And he begins to teach them about actually the greatness that's inside of them. And he says this. He says, if any of you desire to be great, if any of you desire to be great, if any of you desire to grow from where you are now to what you will be, if any of you desires to be more than where you currently are, if any of you feels something inside you that says, I'm meant for more than this, there is a process for that. And I can show you how to be great because God put it in you, but it's different from what you imagine. If any of you desires to be great, be the servant of all. Be the servant of all. The greatest among you, one version says, the greatest among you is the one who serves. Now, what Jesus is establishing is A, that you can be great. And there's all sorts of people that will want to tell you things like, oh, don't desire to be great. Oh, you know, you shouldn't want too much. As a matter of fact, you should be as least as possible, which is actually crap. Jesus came down to earth and he could have been no one. He could have been no one. He could have just been a little carpenter. But because of what was inside of him, he realized there was a mission, and so he came to save the world. That's an awfully big job. As a matter of fact, here we are 2,000 years later. We're in a church on a Sunday in a snowstorm talking about Jesus. There are people who are continually arguing, even right now, they don't want to know Jesus, they don't want to serve Jesus, but Jesus is on their lips. They are typing, hating, speaking, doing whatever against somebody who is talking about Jesus right now. Why? Because there's something in Jesus that is great. He's a creation of the Almighty, and he has a purpose, and he has a design, and it is for something marvelous, for something wonderful, for something otherworldly, to come to this world and to be extravagant with what God has given him. So, he says, if you want to be great, you have to serve everyone. Okay, everyone. Jesus is pretty hip on people serving each other. Now, we're a church that serves. We give away food once a month. Yippee, we're awesome. Once a month, we take time out of our schedule to give food away. Isn't that great? We serve. Twice a month, we go out, stand in the cold, stand in the heat, and give food away to people who may be experiencing homelessness so that we can gain relationship with them, tell them about Jesus, and help them at whatever point in life they are at get things that they need to get their life from point A to point B to point C, all the way down the line until they can get a place where they are performing and living at a level that God has designed them for. Twice a month. Aren't we so great? Did you know that when people have meetings about homeless, like what can we do about the homeless? Our name comes up. We get emails. We love what you guys are doing. Twice a month. Twice a month, player. Couple hours. And they say, would you just come talk to us about it? And we say things like, you know, we'd love to. We feel like we have the homeless ministry, you know, just tied down, dialed in just the way that we want it. No, we don't feel that way. We feel like, why can't we do more? As a matter of fact, every time we see somebody who has a need, we go, why don't we have the funds, the resources, the space, whatever it is to help them out right now, right where they are? As much as human nature desires to be great, it also is the only species on the planet that will decide in its mind whether or not it will be all that it can become or limit itself to where it is right now. You know how big a tree will grow? As big as it possibly can. It doesn't go, you know, I'm content with this. I wouldn't want the other trees to, you know, think that I'm being arrogant by growing bigger. It's going to stay there until somebody comes out like Jonas, like, hack this off, hack that off, cut it down. Jonas is a master tree cutter. We have that in common. A tree will grow as big as it can. A flower will go as big as it possibly can. Your kid will grow as big as they possibly can. Unless they decide that they don't want to grow anymore. You've already decided where you're going to grow and where you're going to limit yourself. How far you're going to grow. And I don't know if it happened when you're 40 or whether it happened when you're 60 or whether it happened when you're 25. You start to say things like, oh, you know what? I'm getting old. I don't know. Can't do it like I used to. I guess this is it. Can't wait till I retire. Right? And we decide what we're going to do and we're not going to do. I'm glad that I serve at a church with a pastor who has never given up on going forward. I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about Larry Block. As a matter of fact, people are like, well, how is your dad doing? And they expect me to say, oh, you know what? He's in hospice. Like, I don't know what they expect me to say. You know, it's like, well, he just drove to California and back, you know. He's going up fishing in Canada this week. He just played 36 holes of golf. You know, like, are you doing all the preaching now for your dad? I was like, only because he lets me preach. Like, I mean, that dude could preach the lights out every single week. It's not because he's tired. It's not because he's given up. As a matter of fact, they say, well, how old is your dad? It's like, well, honestly, I lost track, but I think he's around 76. And they'll be like, really? I'd have never guessed that. I'm 10 years younger than him. They're walking around with a cane, sitting in a wheelchair, checking on their insurance checks. And a lot of that is because they've decided they're just going to be over here. This is all that I'm going to be. But there's something that happens in you. This is what Jesus is talking about. Something that happens in you, in your life, in your emotions, in your body, in your soul, when you decide that I'm going to be great. There's something in me that I can't explain it, but I've got to do something, whether it's homeless, whether it's feeding once a month. And honestly, like I'm going to let you know a secret. I got an email from Harvesters this week, and they're like, hey, we got more trucks because of all the snowstorm. We got a lot of food. He's like, could you take on an extra week of the month? You know what I said in my heart? I said, no. You want to know why? Because I'm not sure who's on board to do another week. I wonder who would settle at 1 week a month and who would go, it's not enough, it's not enough, it's not enough, it's not enough. That felt like a spanking, didn't it? It's like, Now it's all awkward in here, like I just spanked one of the kids at the dinner table and now we got to go back to eating. There's something inside of you that says, I've got to do something with what's inside of me. You decide on a few different things. What society has told you about your position in life, your background, how much money you make, what you're supposed to do, what you're supposed to be, how soon you're supposed to retire, how soon you're supposed to like let your kids out of the house. Thank God, Dad never let me out of the house till I was like 35. It gave me the opportunity to be who I was supposed to be. It was unconventional. His other older boys, they were out at like 17. He's like, get out of here. It's like, Brandon, he needs a little more help. A little slow. He's going to need to have a few more years here. Like we have all of these limitations placed on us by people, but something inside is going, I should be more. Jesus said, here's the way that you let what's great inside of you out. You become the one who serves everyone. You serve everyone. And he goes on in the next line, he says, and it should feel like this. You are the slave of all. Slave, bonded, committed, no matter what, you don't get a choice. You get to be the one who serves, not looking to yourself, but serving with gladness. And that will bring out greatness in you. Here's how I know that. When God created everything, and he told Adam and Eve, he said, be fruitful and multiply, he knew that there was no way that they couldn't be fruitful and multiply. He says, everything on the earth is going to multiply. It doesn't have a choice. It's going, like, we're going to have germination. We're going to have seeds. We're going to have trees that you don't want popping up everywhere. Things are going to be growing. There's going to be a cycle of life that's going to happen. And somebody has to manage it because there's going to be growth. There's going to be growth. For instance, sex is a beautiful, wonderful thing. But if you get after that thing, you're going to have kids. Right? I was like, right? Thank you, sir. Right? When you just enjoy the grass, you plant seeds and you want to see them grow, you like wildflowers, eventually those things will overtake you. You have to manage them. You have to be involved with being a steward of what is happening. Now, everything in life is this way. Everything in life is this way. So the Bible says that life and death are in your tongue. And it says that when what you speak will have fruit that comes out of it, it will grow from what you say. And he says, those that love it will eat its fruit. In other words, whatever you are constantly saying will happen in your life. It's just the way it is. He's like, and you're going to eat that fruit. He's like, so if we go back to what he told about Adam and Eve, he said, look, you need to rule over everything. You have to rule over the words of your mouth, the thoughts in your mind. What you perpetually think about is going to just create poison or it's going to create life. So Henry Ford, bless his heart, he said, who didn't even start Ford until he was 40. Good God, I felt God all over that. My goodness. He said, whether you think you can or you think you can't, you are probably right. Right? So honestly, us serving food once a month has created more opportunities for us without even doing anything. And now here I am in my mind, because I can't control my mind, I was like, you know what? I don't think we can do another day of the month. But what is happening is things are growing whether you want them to or not. Okay? Things are growing in your life whether you want them to or not. Perpetuating whether you want them to or not. And so Jesus says things are growing. As you serve others, things are going to grow. There's no way around it. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 6, I think we have it up here. This is what Galatians says. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Now, hold right there. A man reaps what he sows. Most of the time in our life, we hear this, and it's like some old saint who's like, oh, don't be deceived. You know, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. I remember that I was at a youth camp or some kind of camp, and a guy got up and sang a song, and he was talking about everything in his life, and he's like, oh, I did this, and he's like, you reap what you sow. And like, we go, oh, you know what? You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. So every morning you get up, it's like, oh, you know what? I skateboarded too much, and I was stupid with my knees, and so now I got these bad knees. I get up like, oh, you know what? I didn't work out enough this year. Oh, man, and I need to get in better health. I didn't eat well enough. I guess this is the way my life is going to be. And so you think that you are sowing bad things and you're getting bad things, but he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. If you sow it, you will reap it. You will reap it. And you forget that you are constantly sowing goodness. You forget that you're good at relationships. You forget that you're an excellent father. You're an excellent mother. You're an excellent employee. You forget that everywhere you go, you are trying to be good to others. You're trying to honor others. You're trying to glorify God day in, day out. You're trying to put the right things in your mind, in your heart. You're trying to read the Bible. You're trying to be at church on Sunday, even though it's a blizzard. You're trying to do everything. And that, my friend, cannot go on without some kind of harvest. It's the way God designed it. And so you can say, I'm sorry, I don't want any of this, but too bad you got it. Have you ever been that way? Or do you just always see that I sowed so much bad stuff, now I'm reaping all this bad stuff? And the enemy would love to come into you in the middle of the night and be like, you know what? This is all happening because of 1987. This is all happening to you because you know what you did and I know what you did last summer. And we just keep going on and on and on, but the goodness of God and what is happening in our lives is something that happens in us because God designed the world to be prosperous and fruitful, and for something to perpetuate. And he wants greatness out of you. He wants the world to be changed by you. He wants people to come to Jesus because of you. He wants homelessness in your area to end. He wants drug addiction to end. He wants this depression to be defeated. He wants anxiety to be gone. He wants poverty to be gone in you. But you're over here talking about, well, I guess I'm 40 now. This is all there is. I don't feel that way personally. So just let you know, I'm going to Malibu on Tuesday. I'm actually going to seek the face of God and check out. And Allie's like, that sounds good. I think I'll go too. And I was like, my sister always wants to go everywhere I go. So I'm taking her to go with me. Actually, she says she's taking me, but I think we're going to go Dutch. So. Jesus says, if you want to be great, serve everyone. It's a different kind of greatness than what, no, I don't want to say that. The process to greatness is the same. The greatness could be all different things. But the world's idea of greatness, and this is what he says to the people, he says, the Gentiles will take it and they'll lord it over others. They become people of authority and they're like, you know what, I'm so great. Serve me. Worship me. Do what I tell you. Not so with you. He says, take your greatness that you have no way you can deny, that God has put in you, that is being perpetuated by things around you, and use it to serve others. And if the Bible is true, and I believe with all my heart that it is, if the Bible is true and you're serving properly, you're sowing seeds by serving, you should have so much greatness surrounding you that you cannot contain it. And I believe that you do. But oftentimes, our incapacity to really see who we are and what God is doing in us, that value limits us from being who we're supposed to be. So, our value is held back by oftentimes by us thinking that we're not good enough. How many people in here have wanted to do something, felt the call to do something, something in your soul felt like something should be done, and so you told somebody else that they should probably do it? So as we do things that we don't even feel, like, trust me, like, I'm 40 and I keep thinking about pastoring this church, and every day I'm like, I'm not cut out for that. You ever feel like that? I'm not cut out for that. 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 And somebody walks along and goes, you know, you've got what it takes. And in the back of your mind, you go, no, I don't. No, I don't. As a matter of fact, probably about 6 years ago, 7 years ago, when I was thinking about being a senior pastor, and a lead pastor, not a senior pastor, a lead pastor, because senior means old. And I was like, God, I've seen what it takes from my dad to pastor a church. And I don't think I have that. But whatever you have to do in me to get me to that place, do it. And my life in the past 6 years has been a roller coaster of stuff. But you know what you learn on a roller coaster ride? That it doesn't matter how good you are, God is good. It doesn't matter how faithful you are, how consistent you are with the things that you think you should be consistent in, God is consistent. And so God is calling you to serve in things. He's calling you to do things that you are turning away from over and over and over again. And maybe you've bought into a lie about your greatness that, like, this is as great as I'll ever be. And God is saying that the best days of your life are ahead. The best things for you are ahead. That God is doing more in you than you ever thought imaginable. And over the past 4 years, I'm going to say 3 years, I've heard God say more and more and more that, Brandon, because of the seeds that you've sown, you can ask for things that other people can't ask for because they're just waiting to grow. But you're holding them back. You're holding them back. You're holding them back. Over and over again, you're holding them back. You're holding them back. Ask God what the next step is, because there's more out there that you... And honestly, you guys have been here for some of that and not for the other ones. Like, so Mona came and she preached the whole sermon. She said, and I was thinking about, there is more. And she's like, Brandon, there's more. And then at the end, she hands me this little bracelet and it says, there's more on it. And then I go, I'm in Malibu. I was in Venice Beach for a day. And so I'm like, oh, have coffee with Mona. So we have coffee. We're just talking about the goodness of God and everything that's going on. And she's like, Brandon, she's like, I just feel like I have to tell you this. She's like, it's not because, like, your church is great. Like, your church is great, but it's not like, you know, you guys are so talented, or that's not any of that stuff. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the seeds that you've sown. And she just begins to talk about it. The seeds, the seeds, the seeds. And what are the seeds? Every deed that you do. every deed that you do, the times that you've sat at somebody's house until 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning because their kid was suicidal, the times that you've went the extra mile with students that other people just simply wouldn't go, the time that you've received students in that other people would have turned away, you've taken time. It just goes on and on about the things that have happened. And I wonder if there's something inside of you, it's like right here, feels like, I'm not satisfied. And so you think you need 3 days in Malibu, you know, which I do. But trust me, as great as Malibu is, it's not going to fix anything that's here that God wants to do in me. You think it's in Italy, or you think it's in the next relationship, or you think it's in your next workplace, or you think it's in the next church, or you think it's something else, or maybe you're just at a place in your life where suicide is an option for you on a regular basis. Right? And you're like, who would really miss me? And then something inside of you goes, well, that's not what I really believe in. I'm not going to do that. But truthfully, if you could, you would. You would just finish it over. It's because something inside of you is God saying, I created you for greatness. It's a purpose that's beyond. Jesus' greatness transformed the universe. Right? And he died on a cross. And he could have done anything. That's how much greatness he had. And greatness often is having the ability and the freedom to do a lot of different things, but choosing the one thing that's the most effective and what God has called you to do. Help me out, Ryan. Jesus flips it up. He says, the world's idea of greatness. He doesn't say this. This is what I think by reading it and cross-contextualizing. The world's idea of greatness is greatness at the expense of others. You know, they talk about LeBron and Michael, and who's the GOAT, you know, and it goes back and forth. The minute you say LeBron is the GOAT, then they say, well, what Jordan did doesn't matter. What do they say? There's all people that argue. Then they're like, 6 rings? Like, what does that even mean? It's like, bro, no, come on, man. Undefeated in the finals? Like, yeah, that's nothing. LeBron's better. Like, they just shove it to the side because what happens is greatness is at the expense of others. So you got the promotion. You own the business. You made partner, whatever. It's like, how many people did you have to stomp on to get there at the expense of others? You made $1 million. You're the salesman of the year, but what did your kids have to pay for you to be that? Greatness at the expense of others. You know, yeah, you're the great guy at church and you're in charge of everything and you do so awesome, but how many people did you have to squash in the congregation to kind of hold your place and to do what you're going to do? Now, that doesn't happen here at ES First. Thank God. But it happens in a lot of churches all over the place. Some of you came from churches like that. You got pushed out. Greatness at the expense of you and your family. Jesus says greatness is actually way different than that. You get to be great at the service of others. So Jesus comes down, and he's got all of heaven behind him, and he's going to do great, mighty things. The last thing that he does before he goes and prays is he kneels down and washes the feet of 12 guys who are the outcasts of their society. And they all say, no, but you're not going to do that for me. And he's like, no. This is my greatness at the service of you. It's submitting in a way that says, I'm powerful and I'm valuable, and it is for you. More marriages would survive if people would submit to each other and go, you know what? I'm the most valuable person on the planet, and it's for you. More moms would grow great kids if they wouldn't go weary and well-doing and go, you know what? I'm the best mom there is. I'm an amazing woman. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing tonight. I'm powerful, and it's for you. More people who would do like Kelly. She wouldn't even acknowledge this. It would go, there's something in me, and I have a background that can help people. She didn't even know her background would even help her until it started helping her. And then she's like, you know what? I'm built for this. And she's walking into courtrooms. She's walking into caseworkers. She's walking into places, and she is like, you know what? I have such extreme value, and it's not even for me to get paid well at some amazing job. It's for me to serve people without homes, at the service of others. So Jesus wraps it up. He's like, the Son of Man, me. He's like, I didn't come to be served. But you know what? Jesus was served. He rode in on a donkey. He went to the upper room. Nobody ever talks about this. They're like, go up to the upper room. He's like, you'll find a place that's already prepared for us. You know what that means? Somebody served Jesus. Jesus wasn't there like, you know, spreading tablecloths. Like, we got to get everything right for this. It was already done. Something happened. I don't know if he paid for it. He's like, you know, I got it. People serving Jesus everywhere he went. Everywhere he went. And he couldn't stop them. He couldn't even stop them. Why? Because the seeds that he was planting everywhere, he would have to go the opposite direction, out and around, to try to get away from people who wanted to bless him. He just had to find some place alone in Malibu so he could get alone with God. First of all, I want you to hear this. You are valuable. You have so much value that you can't even contain it, actually. It's oozing out of you. Everywhere you go, things are happening. People notice. People can see. You're so valuable. And that value has been given to you to serve others. And you're holding back on others every single day because you don't feel like you have the value for it. And maybe you're asking God to make you great. Maybe you once believed and dreamed that you could be great. Or maybe you're just trying to bide your time and let others be great. But if you want to be great, if you desire to be great, which all of us do because we're created by God, it's found in serving. You can serve with what you say. Take a census of what comes out of your mouth and find out who you're serving with that mess. How about this? God told me this, and I put in my notes I wasn't going to say it. You get to serve what you say, serve other people by what you say to them. I decided quite a while ago I wanted people to be blessed when I spoke to them. And people would text me back and be like, you're just amazing to be around. I'm just so encouraged. It's like, nobody talks like you. And I didn't try. I wasn't, you know, I tried earlier in the early days, but I wasn't trying to text that. We didn't even sit down and have a talk. They weren't like, can you give me some advice? I was just talking. What you say to people is one way you serve them. What you say about them when they're not there is another way you serve them. How do you serve people when they're not there? Some of you guys are having personal board meetings about people with them not in the room. Well, you know how they could grow and they could be better, but they just won't do it. And you start talking about them, talking about them, talking. You're not serving them. How you pray serves others. How you pray for other people. How you pray about people who are sick, who are right in front of you. How you pray about your family members. How you pray about your pastors. How you pray about what's going on in this building with the Church of Jesus Christ. Matters. What you do with your money matters. It's how you serve. What you do with your time matters. What you do with your time. Some of you are so busy doing stuff that doesn't even matter. Doesn't even matter. What you do with your time matters. What you do with your attitude and your thoughts matters. It's how you can serve others. Because how you serve, what you do with your thoughts when you're alone is what comes out when you're with other people. Manage your thoughts so that when you're with other people, you can bless them and not curse them. Anybody has and close your eyes? My prayer is that the people of ES First, the church, the real church is the people. The people of ES First would be so serving to others. So serving to others that they would be so great that they would have to just laugh it off. Like, be like, you're so wonderful. And they'd be like, not me. Not me. Like, people would see you on exponentially bigger and greater than what you ever have imagined simply because you serve on a regular basis. That you'd have more financially than you can possibly ever contain. That you would have more blessings. You'd be 1,000 times greater than you already are. You and your children, according to what God has promised to his people. That you'd be more creative. That you would see yourself as so valuable and you'd be able to lay it down in a heartbeat for others. That's my prayer for ES First people. And most of the time it's too big. People understand. They can't understand it. All they can understand is a paycheck and stuff and a weekend away. But not ES First. We're kingdom people with kingdom minds, full of the Holy Spirit, full of power, full of peace, full of value. And it can't be taken away. God, do great and mighty things in your people today. If you're here today and you say, Brandon, I feel a greatness in me that needs to be addressed. I've been burying it, I've been hiding it for too long. Or maybe you're doing something, you're like, God, just do more in me. Do more in me. Would you just raise your hand? I'll pray for you today. You're awesome. Thank you. Father, we thank you for your power, and your grace that's alive in your people. We ask that your power would reign on us and do incredible things among us because we are people who believed you. And when you gave us the command to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue the earth, it never ended. And the only path to do it your way is to serve everyone. To serve family members, to serve employers, to serve people that we come in contact with, to love the one in front of us. And I declare blessing upon blessing upon blessing everywhere we go. That when Pastor walks into the police station, that they're blessed because of him. That when people walk into Ford, that people walk into their jobs, people walk into their schools, people are blessed because of the servants of God that walk around. And that we would never see ourselves as less than what you created us to be. Powerful and valuable for a purpose. And every voice that says, no, your time is done, you can't. Every voice that says, this is it, there's nothing greater. Every voice that says, I'm sorry, leave it to the next generation. The Spirit of God would rise up in us and say, here is the time. Now is where we go. Right here. We're going to do it for the kingdom of God. Serving, loving, giving with all the power that God provides. Do more in us than we ever thought imaginable. Give us vision upon vision upon vision of what is possible. There's more for us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can give God a big praise.